This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 11 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 25, and is called On Eagle's Wings, How the Father Initiates Closeness with Us. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, we do come into your presence today, grateful that as your people, we can even dare call you Father, that we can come into the presence of the God who is and who was and who is to come, that we can be in the presence of the Alpha, the Omega, the God who spoke and creation came to be by the very words of your power. We come before you today and we worship you. We come, Lord, thankful that you not only created us but recreated us in your Son, that you have a plan for our life that is rich and full. And as we come today into your presence, we need to know that we worship a God who is unstoppable, that who is almighty, also a God who is holy, and yet also a God who is gracious and merciful toward his people. So we come before you today grateful that you didn't leave us wandering alone, that you made us into a people, building us upon the root of your people Israel, making us the people of God who follow you today as well in the Messiah, Jesus. And we pray today that you would lead us and guide us every step of our way, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would lead us through the darkness, the light. You know each one of us in this room. And you know those who are struggling right now. Lord God, you knew when Israel needed deliverance. You know when we need deliverance. And so today we pray that, Lord, you would see those in this room who are struggling with fear as they look to the future. They just don't know what's going to happen. They don't know if they're going to have the money to pay the bills, if they're going to have a job. Father, some wonder about a relationship that they want to be closer and it's not. A marriage that's breaking up. Parents with whom it's difficult. Lord, you know us. You know what causes us to lose sleep, and so we bring that to you today, knowing that you see us and you care. Father, you know those who need forgiveness today, and well, that's all of us really in the large picture, but those who feel weighed down with guilt, Lord, may we bring it all to you today and confess our sins, knowing that we are forgiven in Jesus and because of his work for us as the Lamb of God. So, Father, we come to you as we are. We're not here to do religion. We're not here to play games. We're here to worship, and we're here now to listen before you as an act of worship, to listen to your word as it is read and explained and applied. And we pray now for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins, that you'd use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth, and that today we would grow closer to you and be with our kids now, our students, as they go to praise. And we pray that you'd be with them and be with us as we pray with them. In the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Kids, you may be dismissed for extreme praise if you're going. And while they're going, would you take your Bibles and turn in them to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. We're studying through the book of Exodus. You say you're studying through the whole book. Yes, we're studying through the whole book. At Willow Creek Church, I know my tendency is to talk about those things that I like to talk about. And so we study through books of the Bible so that we talk about things that God wants us to talk about rather than just the things I want to talk about. We try to study the whole counsel of God. So we're studying through the book of Exodus. How many weeks have we been in it? Forever. And we've got a lot more to go. Today in Exodus 19, as we hit Exodus 19... We're going to see that God is moving close to Israel and establishing a relationship with him. We're going to see how God comes near, how he moves close to them, because God knows how to establish relationships like nobody else does. Have you ever met somebody that just is awkward relationally? I mean, you get with them, and they're just awkward in all of their relationships. Like the guy who went to the psychiatrist, and he was just... He was a mess. This guy really needed to go see a psychiatrist, and he was a mess. He came in, he laid down on the couch, told him the story, and the psychiatrist looked at him with just this look on his face like, I can't figure you out, buddy. And finally the light came on, and he said, I know what your problem is. The problem is you have a huge inferiority complex. It's common among people who are losers. Now, that guy isn't going to win any friends with a comment. There's a lot of people like that. It was like the kid. It's like the kid who worked in the grocery store. And this guy comes up to him and he said, I want to buy half a head of lettuce. And he says, sir, we don't sell half heads of lettuce. So I want to buy half a head of lettuce. He goes, I have to ask my manager. So he goes to the back of the store, finds his manager, says, there's some jerk out there that wants to buy half a head of lettuce. He turns around, the guy's standing right there. He goes, and this gentleman here wants to buy the other half. So the manager likes that later, and he finds the guy, and he says, you know, son, that was pretty good. That was really good. You've thought on you're a little awkward, but you thought on your feet. You got out of it. He said, son, where are you from? He said, I'm from Minnesota. He said, why'd you move down here from Minnesota? He said, oh, up in Minnesota, they're just hockey players and prostitutes up there. And he said, oh, really? My wife's from Minnesota. He said, you're kidding. What team did she play on? This is a Grace Church. We can get away with things like that here. But the bottom line is, you know, there are awkward people who don't know how to build relationships. God knows how to build relationships. And whenever he builds a relationship, he builds it well. He builds it well. And we're going to see, before he gives the Ten Commandments, you see, they're about ready to receive the Ten Commandments. The Israelites are gathered on the plain before Mount Sinai. That's where we are. That's where we've been studying. They're gathered before Mount Sinai. They're on that plain. There's the picture. That's the traditional site of Mount Sinai in the background. If you've ever wondered how the Israelites could have been in one place like that, all camped there, well, there they are. William loves this sermon. See you later, guys. This is good. You know, at least he didn't fall asleep in here, right? Right, family? He's listening. Bring him back when I read through Torah, and he can get the whole of Exodus in his heart. But God knows how to build a relationship, and here the Israelites are on the plain before Mount Sinai. Can you picture it? How many? Well, the text of the Old Testament says 600,000 men, perhaps 2.5 million people. Can you imagine that? Picture the campfires, the donkeys, the camels, the goats, the kids, the campfires, the tents. Can you picture over in the corner a little bit of manna that still hasn't been harvested for breakfast? And Moses, way up near the mount. You can barely see him, but he's there. Because now there they are. And God is coming near to the Israelites to establish the relationship. I want to show you where we've been in the book of Exodus. There's only three major, there will be a test on this before you leave here today. Three major sections in the book of Exodus. God's deliverance led by Moses, 1 through 18. That's what we've been studying for the past several weeks. We've been talking about how God got the Israelites out of Egypt in a supernatural way, and now they're out. In the second section of the book of Exodus is God's covenant mediated by Moses. That's where we're at right now. He's beginning to move into establishing the covenant relationship with Israel. And then the third part is all about the tabernacle, the movable temple. This is way before Solomon and the temple was built. But do you notice that? Look, that's Exodus. And Exodus is all about God's relationship with his people. He frees them from bondage. And then he solidifies a covenant with them. And then he sets up the tabernacle where he dwells in their midst. It's all about God's relationship with his people. God is scary, you say. Well, we're going to look at that, and there is some of that. But he is relational. Now, on that scene in the background, in Exodus 3, remember Moses is there. Oh, this was several weeks ago. Exodus 3, Moses is there with Jethro's flock of sheep. Now, I know, some of you are thinking of the Beverly Hillbillies, not that Jethro. This is his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And as Moses is walking somewhere in there, there's a bush that's on fire and yet not consumed. And he walks over and he looks at the bush, and then out of that bush comes a voice that says, Moses, take off your sandals because this is what? Holy ground. It's holy because it's Mount Sinai, right? It's holy because it's desert, right? No. It's holy because it's got all those rocks and nothing to water, right? No, it's holy because God is there. Something is only holy because God is there, because God himself is holy, high and holy and lifted up. He is not one of us. And so the ground was holy because God was there. And he says to Moses, as he calls him to a ministry that is bigger than he can ever imagine, Moses is how old? 80. And God says, Moses, you will lead my people out of bondage into freedom. And one day, well, here it is, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship, you will worship God on this mountain. God has fulfilled his word. God always fulfills his word. God doesn't tell the Israelites he's going to do something and not do it. He doesn't tell us today that he's going to do something and not do it. God is a God of his word. Whatever he says is fulfilled. He does it. And there they are. There they are before the mountain. And so now we get into Exodus 19. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Can you believe that? And I've got 4 points for you. Could be worse. Could be 6 points. Here are the 4 points. Here they are, by way of review. God loves his children practically first. God offers a relationship. Israel accepts a relationship, and Israel prepares for receiving the covenant. Let's take a look. First of all, God loves his children practically first. Exodus 19, verse 1. This is God's word. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. If you look closely behind the scenes, you can see Moses has been wandering close to the mountain. The call of God is on him, and he goes up to the mountain. Who got him up there but God? He's 80 years of age. Who would climb a mountain like that at that age? But he must go up, and as he goes up, God says, I'm going to deal with you, Moses, and then you will deal with my people, and I want you to go down here in a little bit. I want you to go back down and tell them that it is I who have redeemed Israel. I put them on the wings of an eagle, and I got them out of there. And I want you to know, this is so important, God didn't have to save Israel. It's so important that we understand that God didn't have to save the Israelites. Let me ask you this question. Were they a particularly wonderful group of people at that point? You say, this is a trick question. No, were they wonderful? Were they great mathematicians at that time? No, the Egyptians were. Were they great in geometry? I did horrible in geometry. In fact, I did horrible in math. But the Egyptians did great in all of that. Were the Israelites at that time lovable people? Answer? No. Were they a great people? No. Why did God choose them? He wanted to. He chose them by his sovereign hand. And you say to me, but look at Jews today. Look at Israelites today. They are incredible people and what they've accomplished. Yeah, you're right. Pulitzer Prizes. The list is incredible. Probably nobody has more Nobel Prizes than people of Jewish background. The inventions. The history of the United States is tied to the inventions that they have brought and the advances that they have brought. But notice, because this is all about grace, that God made them great. They're great because God made them great. God didn't accept them because they were great. That's grace. He calls them. He calls them into a relationship, and he wants to be in a relationship. But notice this. It says, I brought them to myself. God wanted them for him. They didn't want him for them. He wanted them for him, which is a powerful truth. We have this this mentality in America that, you know, capitalism, right? The customer is always right. Is the customer always right? Answer, no. I mean, I've been in retail. He's not. Trust me on this. We have this idea in the entitlements in our government that we are owed something. We owed anything? No, not especially not salvation, but God decides to love these people. This is the first law of relationship. You want to have a relationship with somebody, love them first. You want your marriage to get better? Love, and maybe you'll be loved back. You want to have a friend? Be a friend. But God, who doesn't need anything, gives to Israel first. He establishes this relationship, which is absolutely amazing. What's that got to do with us? He did the same thing with us as Christians. He saw you before. He saw you before. And some of you have some, you say, God saved me, put me on the wings of eagles, and brought me out to. But some of you, your story is a little bit weirder, because I know, because you've told me. You said it was like kind of like God grabbed me by the talons of the eagle and grabbed me out of there. You don't know my story. We have people in this room. It's so cool. If I could tell all of your stories, I could be a best-selling author. And I might do that when I retire. I'm going to write all of your stories up. We got incredible, but it's all of grace. Colossians 1, 13 through 14, so cool. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. We're saved the same way. Why? Because God wanted a relationship. Because God is relational. So he offers the relationship to Israel, and that's the second point, verses 5 and 6. Now, look at these, because this seems like a strange way to establish a relationship. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words, Moses, you're to speak to the Israelites. The Israelites were given an incredible opportunity to be the most favored nation of God on the whole face of the earth. God says, I can have anybody, but I want you. And so he says, I want to offer you a relationship. I want to establish a covenant. What's a covenant? It comes from the Hebrew word berith, which means to cut. To cut a covenant, to establish a relationship. To build a relationship in such a way that it is formal and real. It's not like, hey, are we buddies? I have a teenage daughter. Scares me to death. She's 13. I try to micromanage everything she does. I can't. You know, kids go out. You know, when I was, I tell her, you know, when I was your age, they went steady. She looks, they went steady. She laughs. Went steady. Yeah, now they go out. They don't go out, but they go out. You know, that's the weirdest thing. They go out. Now, what I want you to note is that that is not a formal relationship, going out. A covenant is a formal relationship. It's God saying, I offer you a relationship, but I want, we're going to establish a covenant here. It's going to be formal. It's going to be real. It's going to be forever. It's a gracious covenant because you didn't do anything to deserve it, Israel. It's an unconditional covenant because you didn't meet any conditions like lovability. But we're going to have a relationship and I'm going to impose it on you. Yeah. The other day, I was talking to a friend. He said, you know you're getting older when you bend down to tie your shoes and you think, is there anything else I can do when I'm down here? I hate it. And it was, he said that right after I couldn't understand what he said. And then I got this email, and I figured, well, this is cool. At a nursing home in Miami, a group of senior citizens were sitting around talking about their ailments. And one guy said, my arms are so weak, I can hardly lift this cup of coffee. And the other guy said, I know, my cataracts are so bad, I can hardly see my cup of coffee. One said, I can't turn my head because of the arthritis in my neck. The third nodded in agreement. One guy said, my blood pressure pills make me dizzy. One guy went and said, I guess that's the price we have to pay for getting old. And then one lady looked up in a cheery voice said, well, it's not that bad. At least we can all still drive. Oh, man. Well, at least we have something to offer somebody. I drive you there. You may die. But you know, the bottom line is, you know, as I get a little bit older, and I am getting a little bit older, I realize I don't have as much to offer God as I used to have. Check that. When I was younger and I thought I had a lot to offer God, I didn't have as much as I thought I did. And so now that I'm older, I realize that I never had much to offer him back then. He didn't say, Pete, I'm just so glad you became a Christian. Man, if we didn't have you, we couldn't build this kingdom. It's all of grace. He calls us not because we're qualified, but the reverse opposite. So he calls us into this relationship. He wants it. It's all by grace. He offers it in a formal way. Then he imposes the terms of the covenant. Now, this will throw you. If you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, there's an indication here that he told Moses some of the terms of the covenant. Moses went back down, we'll see in a little bit, and told the people the actual details of the covenant that they would have to do. If you will keep the covenant, then you'll be my treasured possession. In other words, this is how our relationship will be established. And then soon he's going to give them the Ten Commandments. So he's saying to them, I offer you this relationship, but here are the terms of the relationship. It's the law. I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you the law. This is how our relationship is going to be. Can you imagine? Can you imagine doing that in marriage? Guys, you ask your wife to marry you, you take the ring out of the box and say, would you marry me, please? But before you say yes, let me tell you a couple of things. I got 10 points here. 10 points, this is how it has to be. Some of you did that and you're still married, and I don't know how. These are the 10 points you got to follow. Do this, this, this. Then we'll have a good relationship. It'll be good. Were you willing to accept that? Your fiance would look at you and say, what are you, nuts? Because you see, you do not establish a relationship between equals that way. As we deal with our wives, guys, we can't tell our wives. We've got to be a team. Nobody speaks from Sinai except God. And, well, that's who exactly is speaking here, from Sinai. And he says to Moses, you tell them the terms of the covenant. This is how our relation is going to be. I've saved them freely by my grace and out of my love, but they don't know how to take care of themselves. So I'm going to give you my law. These are the terms. This is how we're going to do the relationship. And this is how the relationship will be best for you. If you guys follow my law, we'll be close and your life will be better. And I want to give you the terms of the covenant. Karen's brother lives in Miami. His family, actually in Fort Lauderdale now, and they have two dogs, two beagles. Aren't beagles great? I think beagles are Christians. I think they're going to heaven. I'm not sure. They're just wonderful, sweet dogs. They bark, they howl and everything. Well, Craig, Karen's brother, has two beagles, Max and Casey, and they both need therapy. But Casey's the runner. You know what a runner is? A runner is a dog, and most of you have trained yours well, but some of you have runners. It's the dog that when he gets that much room out the door, they're gone. I mean, they will never come back. Casey's a runner, and we went to visit him one day. And you know how when people have runner dogs, they greet you at the door? The whole family's kind of lined up. They're kind of all there blocking this sucker. Hi, how you doing? Good. Good. Okay. Let's, all right. Hang on just a second. And they're reaching down, that little squirrely thing. And Casey shot out and he was gone. We spent the first full hour trying to get that little sucker. And we brought him back in finally. But I was thinking about that. Why would beagles want to do that? If they could think like us, why would they want to do that? I mean, here's Casey. He's got this incredible house, beautiful house. Air conditioned, no less. He gets to get on the couch. He's got all the food he wants. He's got people who love him. Put him in the backyard. He can howl at everybody he wants. But no. What he wants is freedom. He wants to take off. He wants to get out there. He wants to run like crazy. Why? Where the bigger dog, the German Steve Brown's dog, will go after him? Or German Shepherds will go after those little guys? Where there's no food except in dumpsters and they can't get that high. And where nobody really loves them. We think that's freedom. Oh, God brought me to faith in Christ now to set me free. Now I can do whatever I want. Not in a covenant from the greater to the lesser. God says, this is how our, just like with Israel, he says it to us. This is how the relationship is to be, because it's for your good. I know how to take care of you. I'll keep you from the wolves. Live life my way. It's interesting in 1 Peter 2 how this Old Testament imagery applied to Israel, the New Testament apostles apply to us. Therefore, it starts out in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, like hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Get rid of the bad stuff. Follow my way. Why? To be saved? No, because you are saved. Because this is the way it's best to live. I offer you this relationship. And then he goes down and he says, verse 9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. That's the way God is, because he's relational. Just like with Israel, he does with us. He loves his people practically first. Then he offers us a relationship that is fulfilled in the Messiah who goes to the cross to take our sin. Well, what does Israel do? He accepts a relationship. This is a short point. Those of you who are looking at your watches saying, how is he going to get it all in? Give me a second. It's a short point. Here, they accept the covenant. Moses comes down the mountain, tells them the stuff, and they say through their elders, this is the First Presbyterian Church of the Sinai here, and it's been established, there's no coercion, no manipulation. The Israelites make this decision as a people, and through their elders, to Moses, the mediator, they say, we accept, because they look at God and they say, what other nation has the God of the universe that's going to take care of them? Hey, we're in. We're in. Moses goes back up, tells God, then God says to Moses these words that are very solemn. He says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Because they were dirty from walking in the desert? No. But because the physical dirt represents the spiritual dirt in their hearts. Before a holy God, they had to consecrate themselves and set themselves apart and be set apart. Prepare yourself, Moses said, for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. I'll never forget when I'm being interviewed by you, Chuck, and there was a storm that came. I'd never seen a storm like that. It was my first Florida storm. I couldn't believe, in Southern California, it never rains. I couldn't believe the storm. Last night, we were sitting out on the back porch. Jesse, Karen, and I, and the thunder and the lightning and the rain. Karen got up, Jesse got up and walked in. I said, come back, I want to talk to you. She said, I'm scared. I said, I am too. Isn't it cool? God intended to frighten the people, to show them who he really is in his essential being, that he is holy. He's not the old man upstairs. He's the almighty, righteous God of the universe who is perfect in every way, the holy judge. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. Because the Lord descended on it, the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. But the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. Now Moses had to go back up again. Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. God is holy. And in all of this, he conveys to his people that though he has saved them miraculously and graciously, he is a holy God. And he brings Moses before them as a mediator. There had to be someone between God, who is holy, and the people who are unholy. Even though God is gracious, you got to have a mediator. And so Moses is that mediator. He comes between them, between God. Was Moses perfect himself? Answer? And that's why what we see fulfilled in this incredible imagery in the Old Testament is that there had to be a mediator who would come later who would perfectly be able to satisfy the wrath of God and deal with our sins. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. I love Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Moses was faithful as a servant, but Jesus was faithful as a son because Jesus is the Son of God who came as the mediator between us. God rescued Israel from bondage and then offered them a relationship and they accepted. And then the Messiah came. And God has offered you a relationship with him through the better Moses, who could pay for our sins once and for all, and you accept it. No coercion, no manipulation. God did it, and you're his. And he says, follow me. But God is still holy. And we don't fear him now because of what the Messiah did as the intermediary. How do we apply this to your life? Well, I tell you, life is challenging, isn't it? I mean, everywhere we look, life is difficult. Life is I did a seminar to men over in Tampa at a United Methodist church. They're great people, and they love Jesus. And it was a men's group that I spoke to. And I want you to know there was one lady in that men's group. Through all four seminars, she stayed through the whole thing. I talked to her finally, and I said, why are you here? She said, I've been a member of United Methodist men for about 20 years. I said, you're kidding. I had to rethink every story, every illustration, every teaching point. Man, it was terrible. She was a wonderful lady, but I had the sense that something was just not right the whole time. Do you have that? Sometimes have this sense that stuff's going on in your life that's just not right. Life doesn't work out the way you want it. Why? It's like the guy, the very rich man who threw a party in his neighborhood, invited his whole neighborhood to it, put a gator in the pool. I love this. Put a gator in the pool, said, I'll give $1 million. Anybody jumps in there, that gator. All you got to do is jump in, jump out. Before he could get the words out of his mouth, there was a guy in the pool wrestling with the gator, gouging its eyes out, thrashing around. Finally, he popped out and standing next to the guy. He said, I didn't think there'd be any takers. I can't believe you did it. I'll give you $1 million because I don't want $1 million. Said, how about my car? I'll give you my car. I don't want your car. I just want the name of the guy who pushed me into that pool. I feel like that. Do you feel like that? That you're pushed into circumstances? You're pushed into situations? The economy's changing. Your family's changing. Things are out of your control. You're physical. You're fighting a disease or something. I'm going to be out in California this week. Pray for me. I'm dealing with my mom and stepmom, and I need prayer because they need healing. They need health and help, and I don't know. I'm glad my sister's going to be there. She can maybe figure this out. I'm a guy, you know. Then I'm going to be in the mountains with some Boy Scouts. You know what's happening to Southern California right now? I mean, it's on fire. It's always on fire this time of the year. And I got to lead these kids in the backcountry with my friend, and there isn't any water. And I'm responsible. This is the first time I woke up and said, you know, Pete, you're crazy doing this. Life throws it to you. But God's sovereign. What do you do when you're walking through the valley in the darkness and you don't know what to do? You remember that God has established a covenant with you. And he says, you're mine. And it's all because of Jesus. And you remember, when the confusion is there and you don't have the answers and you don't know what you're going to do and there's more chaos, you remember God has called you into a covenantal relationship. It's a formal relationship. If you were baptized as an infant like we saw today, he's carried it through as you got older and reconfirmed your faith. You're his. You're his. It's a formal relationship. He ain't going to let you go. So what you do in the meantime is you walk in the light as he is in the light. You just follow the word because you don't know. You and I don't know exactly how to, but we take his word, his holy Torah in the Old Testament, the teaching in the New Testament. We apply it. We follow it. We say, Lord, I think I know better than you, but deep down I know I don't. So I'm going to just obey your word. Step at a time. We obey him. We follow his word because God knows how to establish relationships and he knows how it's best for us. There is one last dimension to that, and that is humility. That even in the midst of what you don't understand, we still come before the God who spoke on Mount Sinai and who speaks in Jesus, and he says, I'm still in charge. Humble yourself before me. I know it didn't turn out like you wanted it to turn out. Humble yourself. I got a better plan. Humble yourself, and I'll take care of you. Pray that for me, I'll pray it for you. Take it to heart. Let's pray. We have people that visit a lot, and some of you have been coming for several weeks in a row and have been wondering, if I'm ever going to give you an opportunity to follow Christ. Well, we do that every so often. And today might be one of those days where you're ready. You're ready to have Jesus to be the sin bearer for you, to establish a covenant relationship with God, to get into the new covenant through faith in him. You're ready. He's prepared you. Maybe now is the time to pray silently something like this in your heart. Living God, I come before you today and I'm ready. I'm ready because my way hasn't worked out and I brought more sin than I can deal with and more than I can bear. And today I accept Christ as my Savior. The one who has borne my sin and then carried me on his wings to freedom in Christ, to forgiveness. Today I accept you. Come into my life. Lead me. I take your word, lead me every day. Father, thank you that even in your laws you reveal your grace because you do care for your people. As we start a new week now, we come before you and pray that you would lead us and guide us in the way we should go, that you'd counsel us with your eye upon us. Because we are your covenant people, as we pray these things, in the name of the one who made that covenant, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.